Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see you. So the last time I spoke on Thanksgiving weekend, and I talked about the idea of a covenant. Specifically what a covenant is and how it was related to Thanksgiving and our American history. Today, since we're only 4 weeks from Passover, I thought it would be appropriate to further delve into the idea of a covenant and how it relates to the observance of Passover. The Passover that we'll be memorializing in about 4 weeks. As a brief recap, covenants have been used throughout history for agreements that are more serious and more binding than a promise or informal agreement, an oath or a contract. An informal agreement or promise is an agreement between two parties that relies on the party's word or honor to keep the agreement. A more serious agreement is a contract where the terms and penalties of breaching of the agreement are spelled out between the parties. There's tangible evidence of the agreement. There are witnesses to the parties entering into the agreement. A covenant is similar to a contract in form that they both have terms and responsibilities and penalties spelled out between the parties, witnesses present, and a formal agreement, but it's more serious than a contract, as rather than being sealed with the signature or with the witnesses there, as a representation of that seriousness, a covenant is sealed with blood. If you go back and read through Genesis 13, you can see how God cut a covenant with Abram. A later example can be found in Exodus 24. If you'll open your Bibles and turn there, we'll read that one. Exodus 24 is when God enters into a covenant with Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel. So Exodus 24, and we'll read verses 3 through 8. Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, there we go, and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord said we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these works." After they agreed to the terms of the covenant, they were sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice of oxen, the blood of the covenant, sealing them into the agreement. Being sealed with blood represents the seriousness of a covenant agreement, because the blood represents the consequences of violating the agreement. Should one party default on the agreement, their life, physical or spiritual, would be forfeit. But there's another facet of this agreement being sealed by blood. It binds the parties together into a relationship that is closer than acquaintances or mere friendship. It binds them together as family. In ancient pagan covenant ceremonies, participants would either drink each other's blood or mingle their blood together to represent the joining of themselves into one family or brethren. Before we go on, let's take a moment to look at the symbolism behind the blood. On a physical or secular level, just as water flows through the earth and is a symbol of life for the planet, blood is the very symbol of our life. Should we lose too much of it, we will die. Our blood is also referenced as tying us to our family members and forefathers. As a representation of life, it is the most precious thing, more so than silver, gold, or money. to illustrate this with recent events, to you, which was the more precious resource that was wasted when we fled Afghanistan? Was it the billions of dollars in investment and equipment that was left behind, or the blood that was spilled and left behind? Blood is the highest price a person can pay, and it is also a price we have to pay for violating a covenant. When God enters into a covenant with someone or a people, the blood of the covenant demonstrates the seriousness of the agreement, but also grafts those covenant people into God's blood family. Violating a covenant isn't just breaking an agreement with another party, but because of the familial relationship, it is akin to betraying a family member. By entering into a covenant with God, the person or people who are grafted into the body, the person or people are grafted into the body of Christ. We, like the Israelites at Sinai, are grafted into a relationship with God through a covenant agreement. Turn to Ephesians 2. Even though God has created all mankind in his image, man is physical, carnal, separated from God by his sins, and destined to die without his intervention. God started his plan by entering into a covenant with Abraham, then carried it through his descendants, then the nation of Israel, and eventually through to the covenant that we have now been brought into. Ephesians, and we'll start reading Ephesians 2, and we'll start reading in verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Mr. Smith talked about this last week in his message about us becoming partners with the family of God, no longer strangers, but family. As he mentioned, the ultimate goal is for everyone on earth to become part of one family, the family of God. That plan and the covenant whereby we have been grafted into his family was the culmination of Jesus' physical life. His life, which ended on Passover, began the Christian covenant that we are members of today. So, how did he bring us from where we were, sinful mankind separated from God by our sins, into the family of God? To begin with, we have to be cleansed from our sins in order to be able to come into the presence of God. Through repentance and baptism, we can be cleansed of our sins. Repentance and baptisms are examples of cleansing us from our sins, but is it the physical act of being baptized that cleanses us from our sins? Turn to Hebrews 9. By ourselves, we really have no way to cleanse ourselves from sin. We cannot take away the death penalty we have incurred, no matter how much we repent or wash. The physical act in and of itself is just that, a physical washing. What truly cleanses us from sin is the blood shed by Jesus Christ, from his sacrifice. The physical act of washing or immersing ourselves in baptism merely demonstrates our desire to be cleansed by his blood. Hebrews 9, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood of goats and calves, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. As seen under the Israelite covenant, animal sacrifices were made to make atonement for sin, but they weren't capable of permanently cleansing the Israelites from their sin. It was important for them to make these sacrifices, but they lacked the power to permanently wipe away sin. Until Jesus Christ offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, those animal sacrifices acted more as a bandage for a wound that kept getting infected and wouldn't heal. Like a physical wound, it's important to bandage and tend to it, but the bandage itself isn't a permanent solution. It doesn't actually heal the wound. As Christians, we are called to live according to God's way and his law. Just as the Israelites failed to perfectly live his way, we fail too, and we all sin. In a strict interpretation of the covenant, that would mean that the covenant has been breached and we have violated our side of the agreement. So, therefore, our lives would be forfeit, right? Well, it's true that we've violated the covenant with God and that we are guilty. God could call in that debt. But, thankfully for us, we're dealing with a God who extends mercy and grace rather than swift judgment to those who seek and follow him. And there is a precedent for that in the covenant relationship as well. If someone violated a covenant, they could ask for mercy from the offended party, which they could then choose to extend mercy or allow judgment. But even if the offended party extended mercy to the violator, that didn't absolve the violator of the blood debt that was due. A person wasn't just off the hook because they said they were sorry and their apology was accepted when it came to a covenant. The reason a covenant agreement was so serious was because if the agreement was broken, blood was required. We see a type of this playing out in the sin and trespass offerings. These were involuntary offerings that were required when someone sinned. Leviticus 4 and 5 cover these sacrifices. If you'll turn to Leviticus 4, we'll read through one of them. There's a lot of them in there, a lot of different details that I won't go into today, but we'll look at one of them. In this case, when someone sins, they have violated the covenant and would be subject to the penalty. In order to heal the breach of the covenant, the Israelites were prescribed ways in which they could bring an animal sacrifice to atone for their sin. Depending on one's social status and wealth, these offerings could be very costly. For today, we'll look at the sin offering for the common people. That's in Leviticus 4 and verses 27 through 31. Leviticus 4, verse 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and that shall be forgiven him. Unlike other offerings, no part of these offerings was eaten or shared. They were completely burned up. As part of the ceremony, the person who was giving the offering laid their hands on the head of the animal to be sacrificed, placing the sin or their guilt, and therefore the penalty of death, onto the sacrificial animal before it was killed. Unlike other offerings where the offerer and or the priest would have some of the sacrifice to eat and share, there was nothing to profit from or enjoy from these offerings. They were completely burned up. The sacrifice of the animal's life was to wash away the sin and restore the person's standing in the covenant. If you want to look at this more, consider the offerings made on atonement in Leviticus 16 with the two goats, and the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sin offering to make atonement for the nation of Israel. Okay. Just as the blood of the sin offering was offered, was made to cleanse the Israelites from sin and from the breaking of the Israelite covenant, Jesus freely offered his blood as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. With that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews 9 again and read that. Hebrews 9, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, unlike the blood of the animal which temporarily cleansed the Israelites from their sin, the free will offering Jesus made goes beyond cleansing us from sin. His sacrifice and his blood have the power to wipe away all sins. And they also open the door for forgiveness by which the infected wound of sin, rather than just being bandaged over by the lesser sacrifice, can now be fully healed. Turn back to Colossians 2. Even though Jesus offered himself freely as a sacrifice, there are still steps we as Christians must take to accept his sacrifice as the payment for our covenant breach. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So as I mentioned before, the first step towards accepting his sacrifice is repentance and baptism. Through repentance and baptism, we put to death the old man of flesh and sin and are spiritually circumcised, and we enter into and take on the symbols of the covenant. By accepting his offering on behalf of our own sins, we are forgiven, sanctified by him, and have access to eternal life. Let's continue in verse 14 of Colossians 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that is against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Through his sacrifice, the penalty of sin, the penalty of our failure to live according to his way, the blood price of failing to live up to our side of the covenant, all Satan's accusations and condemnations are wiped away by his blood, paid by Christ. Turn to Matthew 26, and we'll read about that a little bit. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So as I mentioned earlier, the consequence of violating a covenant is a forfeiture of one's life. But Christ has done all the heavy lifting, and through him, not only do we have the covenant, we have forgiveness and our sins washed away. Now, does that mean that we get to do whatever we want since we don't have to pay the ultimate price when we create a breach in the covenant with our sin? Of course not. We're still bound by the terms of the covenant, and we still live our lives according to them. Turn back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 10. Hebrews 13, 10. "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the blood with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Even though the sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins was paid by Jesus, we are still called to offer free will sacrifices, just as our praise and worship, such as our praise and worship, as well as good deeds and service towards others. When we give of ourselves, we are making sacrifices worthy of God's family, because we are living as Jesus lived. In addition to those sacrifices, we take other steps to maintain access to Jesus' sacrifice, such as renewing our covenant relationship with God each year at Passover. That's why we're told to commemorate it every year. It's so important, in fact, it's the only commemoration we are given a second date to keep it if we're unable to be present at the first date. But even though we have this wonderful gift of Christ's sacrifice and God's mercy, we still have to keep in mind that the Passover service is a solemn occasion because it represents a covenant. That's a serious agreement. It is a blood agreement. It's as serious as life itself. It's not something to be taken lightly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read about that. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds us here of the solemnity, got that word this time, solemnity, of 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." There's the covenant right there. Where was I? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Because of Christ's sacrifice, he has paid the price of our sins and washed them away. But to have access to that offering, we must examine, judge ourselves before the Passover, and keep it with the reverence it is due. Otherwise, we will bear the judgment instead. Jesus willingly used his blood to cut the covenant with us and offer us a place in his family to become blood brothers with him and each other. His blood, as a sacrifice, also cleanses us from our sins and opens the door for us to freely receive mercy and forgiveness when we fail to live up to our side of the covenant. Just as the guilt of sin was placed on the head of the animal to be sacrificed in the sin offering, our guilt is placed on him, and he freely offers himself as a sacrifice in our place. Should we approach the Passover flippantly, without the reverence it is due, understanding that it is a life and death agreement, we are in danger of bearing that judgment on ourselves rather than receiving mercy. So, to conclude, as I mentioned earlier, we're 4 weeks from Passover, where we will renew that covenant agreement we entered into at baptism. Regardless of whether we entered into that covenant a few weeks ago or many years ago, we will all be together as one family, joined together to God and to each other by the body and blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. That's a wonderful event to commemorate, but in our fast-moving culture, it's very easy to get swept up in the busyness of life and not take the time to deeply contemplate the meaning of Passover and where we need to repent and change in our own lives. Back in January, at the beginning of the year, just as it is in every January, the world tends to have a focus on New Year's resolutions and what they're going to resolve to do differently in the next year. Well, that's very much what Passover is about. The first month of the Holy Day calendar is about to come upon us, and similar to a New Year's resolution, we are called to examine and repent. But because we have entered into a covenant agreement, cut and paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, it is much, much more serious than a New Year's resolution. I encourage you all to take the time while we prepare our dwellings to also take the time to prepare our hearts so that we can fully take advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus has paid for us.